excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die and to live with you. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforts those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorrow with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorrow, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. For behold, this same self thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote to you, I did it not for this cause that had done the wrong, for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed, but as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembered the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Now let's go back and unscramble some stuff. Okay? Again, this is internal works. This is not external things. This is things going on inside of us. In this first verse, it says, having therefore these promises. The first word, having, doesn't really do it justice. The word literally should be possessing. Possessing therefore these promises. Doesn't that make it a little stronger understanding? That I possess them. Okay? Just a clearer, to me, it's a much clearer understanding. It's part of this word. It's the Greek word echo, which means hold, possess, have, a lot of different things. It's internal. Well, the promises we have are not something we hold in our hand. It's something we hold in our mind. This is all about internal stuff, that God's trying to show us how to take control of everything, but it's inside. Everything we do, Bob, is we do it external because of what's inside, internal. Our insides control what goes on out here. The way I think controls what I do. So we're putting on the mind of Christ, which is internal, which controls the external things that go on around us. Did that clarify for you?
For right now, yeah.
Okay.
I'll do a question, but for right now,
okay. Now, he said, possessing or having these promises, beloved. The word dearly shouldn't be there. Okay? It's an added word. Now, what promises is he talking about? You have to go back in the chapter he just finished up to find the promises that he gave you. And if you'll go back to verse 16 in the sixth chapter, you'll find these promises that God gave to us way back in the Old Testament. Okay? Let me just do the whole 16th verse again and show you something, okay? It says, and what agreement has the temple of God, that's the word naos temple, which is the spiritual temple, with idols? Because we are the temple of the living God, correct? The word you there, ye, Y-E, should be we, W-E. That's what the language says. Because we are the temple of God. Does everyone agree with that? That we are the temple of God? As individuals, we are temples of God?
God's temple never had
idols. Right. And that's what we're trying... No. All of the temples, all of us has had idols in our life. And we're getting the idols out of this temple. Okay? The thinking is our idols that he's dealing with. Not little gold figures, but it's thoughts in our mind. Okay? So he says, because you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, here's the promise, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not or attach not yourself to the unclean, the word thing isn't there, and I will receive you, and I will be to you a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. There's the promise he gave you. He's going to dwell in you. He's going to walk in you. And he said, I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. Now, this is what God says. Do you think you have a choice to change that? I don't. If I'm not more powerful than God, so I can't change the promise he gave us. And this is what Paul is saying here. He's saying, we possess these promises. This is not some futuristic thing that says, someday, in the sweet by and by, I'm going to get these promises. That's a lie. Paul said we possess them now. God dwells within us now, doesn't he? God's not going to come to me someday. If he's not in me now, I'm dead. True or false? See? God dwells within his people. The book says that, doesn't it? The scripture says God dwells in his people. Didn't say he's going to dwell in them. It says he does dwell in them. Presently, present tense. So Paul says, we possess these things, beloved. And because we possess them, he said, do what? Back in chapter 7, verse 1 again. What's he say to do because we possess these promises? Nope, not ourselves. Paul doesn't use the word ourselves here. Cleanse yourself. Beg pardon? Yeah, in the scripture, in the King James, it says ourselves. Excuse me, but it should be yourself. Cleanse yourself. Who has the responsibility to cleanse you? Do I have a responsibility to cleanse you? You have to cleanse yourself, don't you? And Jesus said, you're washed by the water of the Word. So how are you going to cleanse yourself? In this Word, you're going to find out how to get yourself clean. He said, to cleanse yourself from all filthiness. That word literally says immorality. Cleanse yourself from all immorality. That's not just talking about sexual things. It's talking about anything that's contrary to the thought process of God. Okay? Just as Bob mentioned a while ago about idols being in the temple. Anything in my thought process that I want to hold on to that's contrary to God, what is it, Bob? And that which is an idol. Idolatry is an idol. See, if I think that my thinking process is right regardless of what God says, it's an idol in my mind that needs to be removed. Correct? I was talking with a gentleman just this week, and we were talking on the subject of hell. He said, Dave, I can listen to a lot of things you say, but boy, when you come to that hell thing, I believe with all my heart that there's a hell and there's going to be a lot of people go into it. And I didn't, because the man in the situation, then I just let it go. He wouldn't hear me. But what I wanted to ask him was this. Who do you hate so much that you want to put them in hell? And him being a, quote, good Christian man, how is he allowed to hate anybody? Nobody. He said he loves all. And they'll even sit there and tell you God loves everybody, but he's going to burn them in hell. See, I got a problem with that because they don't even understand that they're talking an oxymoron from the very moment it rolls out of their lips. It's an oxymoron. God loves me, but he's going to burn me in hell. Now, come on. Absolutely. So that's the crazy thing, you know. They're double-minded and they're unstable and everything else they're doing. Okay? Well, but he listened to it and agrees to it. Absolutely. So he's just as guilty because he's not using his thought process. He's in the same mess as the one that was teaching. No, he's not cleansing himself. He's wanting somebody to do it for him. And they both end up in the ditch. Right? Okay, let's go on with this verse. Verse 1 yet. It says, cleanse yourself from all immorality of the what? Of flesh. See? He didn't say anything but flesh. And he wasn't talking about this stuff hanging, this meat hanging on your bones. The flesh he's talking about is this fleshly, carnal thinking that we have right up here. There's the fleshly stuff he's talking about. It says, flesh and what? Excuse me. Spirit is never defiled. That word's wrong. That word is soul. Only your flesh and your soul can be defiled. Spirit is nothing but Spirit of God. There's only one Spirit on the face of the earth, and that's the Spirit of God, which is in every human being, and God's Spirit cannot be defiled. Well, I don't have any idea why they did it. The word sarx is right there for the flesh, and the word psuche is there. But if you look at it, it says spirit, or literally, the rational soul. It even says what it should be is the rational soul in the language. Okay? It says, cleanse yourself from all this stuff, perfecting or fulfilling moral purity in the reverence of a respect of God. For me to respect God, I can't say I reverence God. I can't say I love God if I don't keep His commandments. True or false? Didn't John, the Revelator, and John, the one that wrote the first little epistles, three epistles, and the same Gospel of John, did not he write these words? Jesus spoke them and he wrote them down. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So I can't say I love God and hate somebody else, can I? Didn't Jesus write those, have those words written down too? How can you say you love God who you've not seen and say you hate your brother whom you do see? We got a problem there, don't we? If we're going to serve God truly, guess what? We have to really reverence Him and to respect Him, I have to obey Him. Would you agree to that? And I can't obey Him and I can't reverence Him if I'm saying, I hate that person. Or if I have bitterness in my heart. Or if I have revenge and retaliation in my heart. How can I truly worship God in that condition? Does not the Scripture say this? John 4, 24, I hope I'm saying it right. He said, God is spirit and He seeks those to worship Him in spirit and truth. I can't worship in spirit and truth if I have angerness and bitterness and revenge and retaliation in my heart. Can I? Was it right? Okay. My computer sometimes, my hard drive slips a little bit. Maybe I'll quote the wrong verse, but it was John 4:24? Okay. Good. That's what come up in my mind when I was thinking. Huh? I got a good backup sitting over. Okay. So to be able to fulfill the moral purity and the reverence or respect of God, I got to be obedient. Okay? And Paul goes on to say in the second verse, receive us, we have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. Now when he said corrupted, he's saying we have corrupted no man by immoral influence. Okay? I haven't done anything immoral to corrupt someone. I know there's a lot of people running around today that say they're preachers. And when they say they're preachers, while they're in the pulpit somewhere, where they're in a meeting somewhere, they're talking out the right side of their mouth. And when the meeting's over, they go back out in the street and they become street people, or just like everybody else in the world, and they'll do anything. They'll lie, cheat, steal, do anything you can imagine. Do you really believe they're what they say they are? Their actions speak louder than their words, and they're revealing them. That would be deceiving someone. If people know that you are a man of God or a woman of God, don't you know they put a microscope on you? And when they see you, quote, man or woman of God, and see you do things that they know are morally reprehensible, what have you just done to them? You've influenced them by immorality. Would you agree? I've influenced them by immorality because I did something they know should never be done by a man or woman of God. And Paul's saying, we never did that to you. And we never defrauded anyone, or we never took advantage of anyone. See, Paul, as a minister of God, as a prophet, he had a right to live from the gospel. He preached the gospel. He had a right to live from it, according to the scriptures. But did he do it? No. He didn't take wages. He preached by night, and he worked with his own hands by day, making tents so that he could live. Wasn't right, but he did what he had to do because he wasn't going to have the gospel take the blame. Verse 3 says, I speak not to condemn you, because I have said before that you are in our hearts to die and to live. Those last two words on that verse, with you, is added language. Verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting, not glorying, but boasting concerning you. I am filled with comfort. I am what? It says exceedingly joyful, but what it should say is I superabound. The word am is there. I superabound in calm delight. And I'll show you why the word calm delight is important. Okay? He said, I superabound in calm delight in all our what? The word tribulation is thlipsis, that's all the pressures of the world. He said, I superabound in calm delight in all the pressures that come against me. Do you hear that? Most people in the world today that go to church say, if nothing's going on, no trouble, no tribulation, no pressure, that's God. Excuse me, that's not God. We might get a few days of Elam, but you know what? A little well and a palm tree in there for everybody. You know, a little water and a little food for everybody and a little shade and comfort. But you can't stay in that little place called Elam. You got to move on out and get rid of somebody else in there. But guess what? The tribulation, he said, in the midst of all these tribulations, he said, I superabound in joy. What was the word I said? I said it exactly right. Calm delight. I superabound in calm delight. Now, when most people's going through all this hectic stuff, they're going, something's going on. Oh, God, can't do nothing. I'm excited. Oh, I can't. I'm so anxious. What'd Paul say he did? He said he did it in superabounded in calm delight in the tribulation, in the pressures. We got to come to a place and realize that God is sending the pressure in our life to change us. The promise is, I'm going to live in you, I'm going to walk in you, you're my son, and I am your God, and that's a promise of God, and because of those things, he's going to send this tribulation in your life to make you get off of that center line, that comfort line, get you off of the fence so you won't end up with a sore crotch, right? And make you go the way you want to go. And you really want to go there anyway. He wants you there, and you're going to go there. So he's going to get what he wants. Who's that? Nope. He's just telling you the truth. He's saying, God is doing everything. He said, I'm super abounding in the midst of all this. The record books show that he was... He's in the same boat they are. They're going through all kinds of troubles. And he's saying, look, I'm going through these troubles, and I am abounding in these troubles, these pressures, tribulations. And in the midst of all this trouble is when it happens. He's saying, look, I'm walking through it, and I'm making it. Come on, you can make it. He's encouraging people. He says, because when we had come to Macedonia, our flesh had no what? Or relief. No rest, no relief. But we were troubled where? Well, it says on every side, but literally it says in all. A-L-L. Pas. In all. Everything that went on, they were troubled. And it says without. The word without here is the word exothen. 1855 in the Greek dictionary. It means externally. So he said, but we were troubled in all. Externally, the word were, if you see, is italicized, isn't it? So it's not there, is it? So it should say externally, fightings. He said, I was troubled in all, but externally there were fightings. Inside, or within, it should be inside, was fear. Doesn't that sound like everybody else? When you have trouble, isn't there wrestlings externally? Is there? No, wait. What he's saying is correct. Externally, we wrestle with things, don't we? But there's fear inside that's making you wrestle. Okay, you see what I'm saying? The fear inside is what makes you react outside. But if you're super abounding in this calm delight, will it happen that way? He's trying to encourage you. Look, everybody goes through it. And until you learn this lesson, you're going to continually repeat this process of going through this fightings externally and fear internally. But when you come to understand this thing, it's like, hey, so what? Tell me one person that walks through this life and doesn't have this same kind of treatment. I don't care if the richest man in the world, he's wrestling and fighting to hold on to all the millions and billions of dollars he's got. He's in fear about losing them. And people don't have no money, wrestling and fighting, trying to get enough money to eat and afraid that they can't do it. True or false? It's the same thought process, it's just in a different position. The same thing inside of them. No, they're not trusting God. Absolutely not. They're trusting in themselves. You have to learn to trust Him and not in your own physical abilities. That's why I think some of these children, and they're like happy hearts. Bob, just like Robbie over there. Tell me how happy that boy is. He don't know no different, does he? He's content. He don't wrestle and fight with anything. He just lives every moment as he's in it, doesn't he? And those kids, I feel, are better off than we are. They don't have to fight and wrestle this stuff, do they? They're taken advantage of by a lot of people, which is wrong. But if nobody does those things to them, they just live their lives, and it's wonderful. They think everything's just grand. They don't have all that fear and stuff we've learned. Right? Okay. Verse 6, but, the word nevertheless should be but God that comforts those that are cast down or depressed or humiliated comforted us by the presence of Titus. Okay? And you know what the word Titus means? Well, there's another meaning to it too. In the Hitchcock's Bible Dictionary has another name in it. Another word which makes a little bit of sense. And Titus means to pay a price. To pay a price. It does mean nurse in one book, but another one it says to pay a price. Now, who paid the price? Did Titus pay a price? Sure he did. He paid a price. He was a man of God. He paid a price too. He went through all these testings just like everybody else did. And he says, and not by his appearing only, but by the what? The consolation, or literally comfort, by the comfort wherewith he was comforted by you. He says, not only by, we were comforted not only by his appearing, but by the comfort wherewith he was comforted by you. So what he's saying is, he's talking to these peace Corinthians, said, you comforted Titus. And in return, Titus comforted us the same way you comforted him. Can you see it? It's just passing it down the line. He's saying, you Corinthians were good to Titus. You comforted him. And the same way you treated him, he treated us. He comforted us with the same thing, and we're giving it right back to you. It's just a circle. Okay? It's just comfort. They're doing it to each other the same way they've been. How many people want to treat people the same way you're treated? I want people to treat me the way I treat them. Don't always happen that way, but I still like to do it that way. I still want to treat them good no matter what they do to me. It's okay. But I still would like them to do that. When he told us of your what? Your earnest desire or your longing or your and your mourning and your zeal, your fervent mind should be zeal toward me so that I rejoiced more. And verse 8 goes on to say, because if, not though, but if I made you sorrowful, not sorrow, but sorrowful, he said, if I made you sorrowful with a letter, I do not what? I do not regret it, what the language should say. Not repent. I do not regret it. Although I did do what? I did repent. Okay? Or feel remorse. He said, I did make you feel that sorrowful with a letter, but I do not regret it, although I did feel remorse. Does that make sense to you? He said, I felt remorse, but I'm not changed my mind. It was good. Because I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, though but for a what? The word season here is the word hora. Wonder what word that means. Hora, H-O-R-A, number 5610 in the Greek dictionary. It means hour. Hora, hour, or a moment. It was a very short period of time, in other words. He said you felt remorse for a very short period of time. Get over it. That's a good word. Because, let's see, where are we at? Where did we leave off at? Oh, that was in 8, wasn't it? Verse 9. Now I rejoice not because you were made, what? Sorrowful, but because you sorrowed to what? Repentance, and that was, in the root of this word, means to change your thinking. You were sorrowful, and that caused you to change the way you think. So something was said. If someone makes you sorrowful when they speak to you about something you're doing, would you say that makes them think, Bob?
Make that question again.
If someone says something to make you sorry or sorrowful,
it makes me feel
better. Yeah. Right. Will that make you think?
Sometimes.
Basically, it does make you think. And it made them think about what they were doing. If you address somebody and what they're doing, if it's wrong, you don't have to beat anybody up, but you can say, this is one view, but I see another view here. Maybe this could be this. And you could state it to them. What you saying? Yeah. And then when someone says something, not in condemnation, but just as an exposing to you, maybe I'm doing something wrong, and you say, hey, you ought to look at what you're doing because maybe it's not right. Maybe. Not pointing no fingers, just maybe. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, you ought to look at what you're doing. And he calls the people to look at it. It made them sorrowful for a little bit, for a short period, but it was good because it made them evaluate where they were at and what they were doing. And that's what the Word of God should do to you. It should make you take a look at what you're doing. He said, because I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorrow. I did that, didn't I? Okay, verse 9. I went back in verse 8. Now rejoice not because you were made sorrowful, but because you sorrowed to repentance or changing of your mind, because you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you, and cross out that next word, might. Might is a doubtful word, and there's no doubt in the Word of God. Okay? It's added word anyway, it's not in the language. That you receive damage by us in nothing. He said it made you, to receive no damage by us in anything because you looked at it in the right way, right? Verse 10, because godly sorrow works what? Repentance or a change in your thinking, metanoia. Godly sorrow works repentance or a change of your thinking into what? It changes your thinking into what? What was that? Well, the word it says salvation in the King James, soteria, which is deliverance. So it works, because godly sorrow works a change of thinking into what? Deliverance. When you change your thinking, guess what it does to you? It clears your mind. And it delivers you. The Word of God is what sets you free. Didn't Jesus say in John 8, 31 and 32? He said, if you continue in my Word, you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the what? And the truth will make you free. You want free, you got to know this Word. It will change the way you think. See, godly sorrow works the change of your thinking. When you look and see that what I think in my mind does not line up with the Word of God, guess what? There's got to be a change made. See? When you realize that your thinking in some aspect does not line up with God's Word, you just faced an idol. Now, if you take that idol down, there's going to be some deliverance come into your life. Hello? That's all we got to do. We got to find out. That's why he wrote in Romans 3, 4, he wrote and said, let God be true and all men liars. That doesn't mean every man on the face of the earth, man, woman, tells lies. It just means if I don't agree with what God says, I'm a liar. God is truthful. Humanity tells lies. He said that God is not a man that he should lie, right? Okay. And he says when this godly sorrow works the change of your thinking into deliverance, it is irrevocable. When it says not to be repented of, those words should say irrevocable. When God's Word becomes alive in you, what you have learned, he says, is what? Irrevocable. Nobody can change it again. You know when Paul said in Corinthians, he says, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this immortal must put on immortality, correct? You know what corruptible means? Do you remember what I told you what incorruptible is? It's when you put on the mind of Christ. When your mind cannot be swayed from the mind of God. When you see the truth of God, now you're incorruptible. And just like he said right here, once you've got this deliverance, this godly sorrow works into deliverance, guess what? Your identity of who you really are is revealed, isn't it? Can you ever get away from that? He says it's irrevocable. That means it cannot be changed, cannot be taken away. That's why it's so important that we know this Word of God. That's why David said in the Psalms 187 times in Psalm 119, let everything be done according to thy Word. Jesus said, I am the Word, right? So guess what? And it also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, that he is the foundation. So if he's the foundation, I got to have this foundation. You understand that? We have to have this foundation. There's no other way. He's the door, He's the way, He's the foundation, He's life, He's everything. We got to understand it. Okay? But the sorrow, and this word sorrow here means pain, grief, and affliction, of the world works death. See? Godly sorrow works into deliverance. It'll let you see the truth. But when you just have worldly sorrow because you got caught or exposed in something, what does it work into you? Death. It's carnality. It's carnality. It's going to work death in you. Okay? Verse 11, because behold this thing yourself. Don't say that it says same self thing. Forget that. That's not what the language says. Because behold this yourself. This thing yourself. He said, you've got to see it yourself. Don't let somebody tell you about it. You've got to see it yourself. Do you know how many days it took me before I began to understand God's Word? Do you know how many days and hours, weeks, months, years before I began to understand what God was saying to me? And nobody sat down and said, Dave, this is what God's telling you. I sat down with God myself. You have to cleanse yourself. That's why he's saying, you've got to do this thing yourself. Didn't the book say the bride has made herself ready? You want to be intimate with Christ? Guess what? You got to prepare yourself. You're the holy temple. Guess what? Get the idols out of the temple. You've got the relationship. It's that simple. That's right. The labor is within. He says, let me verse 11 do it again. Because behold this thing yourself. You sorrowed according to God. Where it says you sorrowed after a godly sort, should say you have sorrowed according to God. What carefulness or diligence it wrought in you. And what clearing of yourselves. And that clearing of yourself is verbal defense. What verbal defense you have. When you understand the Word of God, guess what you can do? You can be bold and you can defend yourself verbally. I don't mean call somebody a liar or a nasty name. You can speak the truth. What can the truth do for you? Set you free. You don't have to worry about defending yourself. You can, this verbal defense is just speaking the Word of God, the truth. Right? No condemnation that you speak the truth no matter what people think about you. You just speak the truth. It's called character. And what indignation. And what fear. And what vehement desire or longing for. What longing you have. And what zeal. And what revenge. The word revenge is vindication. And what vindication you have. And in all, you have approved or exhibited yourselves to be innocent in this matter or deed. He said, in all that you've done, you've presented yourself or exhibited yourself innocent. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be said? Here's an apostle telling you, you've proved yourself. Okay? And we all have to do the same thing. Wherefore, though I wrote to you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong. He said, I'm not doing it to expose the one who did it wrong, and I'm not doing it to give a pity party for the one that had been done wrong. But look what he says. But our care for you in the sight of God appear to you. He said, the reason I did it is so that you can understand that we care about you. We're not concerned about who did what wrong. It's not about who's right and who's wrong, whose side you're on. It's about the truth. And what will the truth do for you? Set you free. You're all brothers. We might not have the same view, but we still... See, I don't want my brother to be like me. I don't want everybody to walk around here and look like a bunch of ducks following each other with their nose up somebody's butt. I don't want you following me like I am the one. I want you to find out who you are. Do you understand that? I don't want no one following me. I'm trying to help you take care of yourself. And Paul's saying he wants you to see this because he wants you to see that in the sight of God, that their care for you and what they desire and want for you is the care in the sight of God could appear to you. And through this thing, verse 13, we were comforted in your comfort and exceedingly the more joyed for the joy of Titus because his what was refreshed by you all. Soul. His soul was refreshed. See, my spirit has never needed refreshed. Once Christ comes into your life, guess what? He's alive forevermore. Don't need no pumping up. My spirit don't need no pumping up. Yours don't either. Once you come to the knowledge of this truth, your spirit needs nothing. But your woman always has a need. Your soul always has a need, doesn't she? And we got to watch these words and realize when we start saying something about the Spirit, I'm saying God's Spirit in me is not enough. I need something else. My sufficiency is in Christ. He'll supply all my needs according to His riches, not in the First National Bank, in glory by Christ or through Christ Jesus. It's through Christ. Okay. He says, refreshed by you all. Verse 14, because if you had boasted anything to him concerning you, if I have boasted anything to him concerning you, I'm not ashamed. But as we spoke all to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is, and cross out the word, found a. Those two words don't need to be there. They're added words. So it should say, which I made before Titus is truth. Right? Those two words, found and a, are added words. It just says, is truth. And his inward affection is more abundant to you while he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear or reverence and trembling you received him. I rejoice, cross out the word therefore, because it's an added word. I rejoice because I have confidence in you in all. And the word thing is added. I have confidence you in all. Period. Wouldn't leave anything out, would it? You know what Paul's saying? When he said, I have confidence in you in all. Tell me what he just said. Let me say it another way. If I come to Ed and said, Ed, here's my checkbook, here's my bank account, here's everything I possess, I trust you in all. What'd he say? You got the same thinking process I got, didn't he? I don't have to worry about you making a wrong decision. Because if we have the mind of Christ, can you make any decision other than the one that's right? Do you hear me? And Paul said, we have this mind of Christ. Not that you're going to get it. We have it now. We can possess it right now. We do possess it. And when he said, I trust you in all things, he said, I have confidence in you or trusted you in all. That means he knows that the mind that you got in you is the same mind that he has. It's the same mind of Christ. It's the mind of the Father. That's why God says he will have no trouble handing over the kingdom to his Son. You know why? Because the Son has the same thinking process as the Father, doesn't he? And that's the whole deal. That's what this whole deal is about. Coming to the understanding in here, in our minds, what God is trying to tell us. Not what religion, not what humanity, not what anybody else says. What does God say? And I'm going to tell you right now what God says is controversial in the human mind. It causes earthquakes in my mind. It turns my thinking upside down. It capsizes my ships. My idols get broken. Everything goes haywire whenever God comes in to possess in your mind. When He starts revealing things, your thinking process ain't the same. Shall complete it. Absolutely. What did I say tonight in that verse? Let me turn back to it. Huh? Absolutely. Trying to think what I have in my mind now that there was a word that we used here tonight. Huh? Calm delight. No, that's not the one I was looking for. Without repentance. Verse 9. Okay. That's not the word. There's another word. Irrevocable. It's verse 10 and 9 or 10. Verse 10. Where it's irrevocable. See, once you get a hold of this, it's irrevocable. And in Hebrews chapter 6, didn't he say, or 7, the 6 I think it is, where he says, once you've tasted the good things of the age to come, it's impossible to go back. It's impossible. Once God starts this work in you, can you change it? When the woman gets pregnant, how do you stop the pregnancy? You can't pull it out and start over again, can you? Once you're pregnant by the Word of God, once the Spirit of God comes upon you, and impregnates you just like Mary was, like Jesus was conceived out of Mary by a supernatural thing by the Spirit of God, when it comes upon you, you can't stop this thing because you didn't start it. Huh? Once it starts, it's irrevocable. You can't stop it. Okay?